Acts chapter 16, we'll begin our reading this morning. On last week, we began in verse 16 and read through 18. We're going to read again, begin in verse 16 and read through verse 24. And as usual, maybe briefly, but I feel necessary to review at least to a degree the verses that we looked at last week in order to help us better appreciate and understand that which follows, as is always the case. And so I want to remind you of last week, and then we'll move into the verses that we're going to be looking at this week. But we look in chapter 16 of the book of Acts and begin reading in verse 16. It says, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for these truths that we find revealed through the word of God. And Lord, we pray that we might have hearts that are open to receive the truth, ears that are open to hear the truth, and Lord, that we might not in any way hinder the working of the Spirit of God, but Lord, may we submit ourselves this morning, that may we have ears to that hunger to hear with hearts that are already prepared to receive, that they might, that it might truth might grow and produce within us that which brings glory and honor to you, the fruit that you desire to grow within us, Lord, and that we might bear that which you would produce. Father, we pray that we would learn as well as we look at the examples that you give us in Scripture, that we would be reminded of your sufficiency and, Lord, of the power of the gospel alone to do the work of salvation, knowing there is no other means whereby a man can be saved. Lord, we pray that we might have our hearts and ears tuned in to your word this morning. May you have your way and your will may be performed in each of us and through our lives, not only in these moments, but each day that we live. May these truths, may we be reminded of them throughout this week and throughout our lifetimes. And Lord, may you receive the glory and honor. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last week, we saw this in this passage. We saw that there are some things that this passage contains, some very sobering truths that are often overlooked or just simply passed by, or they're not given attention as they deserve within the Scriptures. First, we saw that concerning this girl that had been possessed by demons in verses 16 through 18, we see that the demon-possessed girl recognized the truth when confronted by the truth. Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." And remember, soothsaying is simply that of fortune-telling. So this girl possessed a spirit, and we're reminded that in this passage, we're reminded of a truth that I have repeated to you many times. I've said this to you, that everything spiritual is not of God. Everything spiritual is not godly. And everything spiritual that poses as something godly is not necessarily godly. So the spirit, the demonic spirits and Satan with all of the demons of hell, they will come and appear, as Paul says, as ministers, but yet they appear as angels of light. They appear as ministers of light. But yet in truth, they're demonic spirits doing the bidding of Satan, and that with wickedness, not of God. So let us never let us always be mindful, I might say, that we should never just take someone who says the word God or uses the name Christ and then throws in some scripture and embrace that as though it's godly teaching or that it comes from God, because it doesn't always necessarily come from the Lord. And so we have to be mindful of that. But notice this girl, she met Paul and Silas and the others, and she knew the truth when she heard it. She recognized truth. The spirit within her recognized truth. Second, the demon-possessed girl was not ashamed to follow after and identify with those who walked in the truth. Verse 17, it says, the same followed Paul and us. So here's this demon-possessed girl, literally possessed by a demon, and she not only acknowledges truth and recognizes it, but she also follows after it. She follows after Paul and Silas, who are proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. So she is following after the truth. Again, just a quick reference here to help us understand. There are many, many who profess Christ and many who meet in church buildings, many who fellowship with church bodies, and they follow after truth. But remember, the question is not, do you know truth? The question is not, are you following truth? The question is, does truth live in you? And if truth lives in you, then you will by result live in the truth. By the way, again, just to make a distinction here, to follow after the truth and to live in the truth are not necessarily the same either. Here this girl is following after truth, but she's not living in truth. She's possessed. Third, the demon-possessed girl proclaimed the truth. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So this girl not only recognized truth, not only does she follow after truth, but now she starts proclaiming truth. And she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. Again, everyone who stands behind a pulpit, everyone who takes a position of teaching, everyone who opens their Bible and begins to speak is not necessarily a messenger of God, even if they proclaim truth. That doesn't mean they're called of God, and eventually that will show up, by the way. Not only did this spirit recognize truth, but Paul and Silas recognized this was a demonic spirit. That says much for those who sit in churches today, does it not? Who have no spiritual discernment to tell the difference between those who live in truth and those who don't. And so here we find this girl is proclaiming truth. Then there's a wonderful truth that's in verse 18. And that is, the demon-possessed girl was not beyond being delivered by the truth. Look at verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now notice, there's something interesting here. The Spirit is the one speaking on behalf of the girl. The girl's speaking, but it's the Spirit within her that prompts her and she speaks because of the Spirit. So she's speaking of Paul and Silas and the others being servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. So this is the demonic spirit saying that. And again, I remind you, I said this last week, I want to say it to you again. It's very sad, when there's more truth coming out of hell than there is out of pulpits. And here this girl being filled with a demonic spirit is proclaiming that these are servants of the Most High God and that they show unto us the way of salvation because they are proclaiming Christ. And yet there are pulpits that will not herald that very truth. And so we see here that this girl is filled with the Spirit. Paul, notice with me that he does not tell her to be quiet, but he commands the Spirit to come out of her. And the right now, again, I have to ask this question because we're here and give you the answer and we'll move on. Why would a demonic spirit follow after those proclaiming truth, who know the truth, who are living in the truth, Paul and the apostles, disciples? Why would a demonic spirit follow after Paul? And why would a demonic spirit prompt this girl to say that these are servants of the Most High God who's showing us the way of salvation? Why wouldn't the demonic spirit be working against that, trying to convince people that this is not the truth? Why is the demonic spirit testifying to the truth? And there's a reason for that. I believe one of the reasons for it is simply this, that as we said last week, that the spirit, Satan and the demonic spirits, they want to come as close to the truth as they can, as though there is no distinction or differentiating between that which is evil and that which is righteous. And everyone in the community knew that this girl was demon-possessed because she's a fortune teller. And not only one, we're not talking about a carnival act here, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a girl who's able to fortune tell to a degree, at least because of the demon spirit within her, able to say things that otherwise would not be known. So it's not just someone putting on an act. This girl's possessed by a demon. Don't mistake the two. And so they know that she's demon possessed. They're aware of her situation. They're aware of her condition. And yet notice that the demonic spirits come in, or the demonic spirit comes as close to truth as it can and associates with the truth so that there's no distinction between that which is righteous and that which is evil. Listen, you need to hear me. I hope you're connecting the dots. Hear me. There's demonic activity, spiritual warfare, spiritual activity that is going on even among church bodies where men stand up that are not filled with the Spirit of God and they associate with the truth so closely and they want to make no distinction between that which is righteous and holy and that which is wicked and of the devil, and they fight and they struggle to do that so closely that there are people sitting in the chairs and the pews that cannot make the distinction. They have no discernment themselves to tell the difference. That's a sad place to be, but that's where we are. It's imperative, as we've learned from this passage, that we examine our hearts concerning this text, what we see in this text. Again, you can know the truth, you can proclaim the truth, you can follow the truth, but the question is this: have you been delivered by the power of the gospel or by the truth, which is Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth. So when I speak of truth, I don't mean truth little t, I'm talking about truth capital T, the truth that delivers us from the powers of darkness. That is to say, the power of the gospel. We've been delivered by the power of the gospel. We are delivered from the power of darkness by the power of the gospel. Remember something. Not everyone who's an unbeliever is possessed by a demon as this girl is. We understand that. But at the same time, we must acknowledge that every unbeliever is in bondage to sin. So whether or not a person's literally possessed by a devil as this girl was, you don't have to be possessed as a devil, crazy, lunatic, out of your mind. As the maniac of Gadara, you remember, who they could not bind him. They would tie him up, they'd chain him, he'd break loose, he'd run free. He was crazy. And it's because he was possessed by a spirit, by demons. But yet, though every unbeliever is not possessed by a devil necessarily, every unbeliever is in bondage under the control and power of sin. Isn't it interesting? People preach today so-called gospel. And it's about, well, if you want Jesus, if you don't want debt, if you don't want this, if you want bad, if you don't want to live a bad life, if you don't want problems, if you want this. And they never mention the fact that you are under the control and power of sin. The question is not, do you want to live a better life here? The question is, are you wanting to be, desire to be freed from the bondage that sin has put you in? This morning we continue in our text, in this passage of Scripture, and it shifts the focus from the girl, the demon-possessed girl, to the apostles and those who oppose them in their preaching of the gospel. As mentioned last week, there's a constant pattern throughout the book of Acts. We've seen this just time and again. And that is that as the Lord prepares hearts to receive the gospel, such as Lydia, and such as this girl, who, no, she was, yes, she was demon-possessed, but all this is in the providence of God. Now she's delivered from that. The demon's been cast out. So she's been delivered by the power of the gospel, by the power of Christ. And every time that happens, you see hearts prepared to receive the gospel. Here's what we continually see: that Satan makes his opposition to the gospel, and he makes it known by attempting to silence the voice of the gospel, and this passage we see is no exception. The Scripture teaches us that these men accuse Paul and Silas of troubling the city. Did you see that? If you look, we'll see that in just a moment again. What was the reason for this accusation against Paul and Silas? Why do they accuse them of troubling the city? Well, there's some reasons as to why they accuse them of that, but the overall reason is this, before we look at how the Scriptures break it down for us. The overall reason that they accuse Paul and Silas of troubling the city is because the gospel had the power to do that which nothing else had the power to do. And so darkness was interrupted, wickedness had been broken through, and now Paul and Silas and the others come preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And in doing so, their city, they say it's trouble. We're going to look at that a little more in just a moment, but let me not get ahead of myself. So first of all, let's notice this morning, the gospel alone delivers men from spiritual darkness. Look at verses 16 through 18. We just read them. Read them again with me. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." So this girl was in bondage to a demonic spirit. This girl was in bondage and under the control of sin. The Spirit controlled her. The Spirit spoke for her. The Spirit acted for her and thought for her. This girl did not have, in other words, let me say it to you like this. If you no longer think for yourself, and you no longer speak for yourself, and you no longer act for yourself, you lose all identity. Right? And that's what's happening here. By the way, that's what happens in a lot of Baptist churches. I'm serious, it does. It's no longer about you thinking, you studying, you knowing, you having discernment. It's about you taking what I say and just running with it, and you embrace it because I say it. Well, that's not biblical truth. And so we see here that this girl loses all identity. She was no longer known for who she was, but rather by the spirit that possessed her. Notice the definition. This isn't the daughter of so-and-so. It's not the girl that everyone loved. It's the girl that had the spirit of divination that brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That's her identity. That is her identity. Let me ask you a question. How many people think they have their own identity? They think they think for themselves. They think they act for themselves. They think they speak for themselves. But as we saw last week, in truth, they are in bondage to sin. It is sin that controls their thoughts. It is sin that controls their language. It is sin that controls their actions. Everything they do is a result of their sin nature. Therefore, they are not known for what they really are in the sense of themselves. They're known for what they are as controlled by sin. Amen. Therefore, men are called sinners. Why is that? Because sin is what identifies us. So this girl being in bondage had no identity. Might I say to you, there's nothing other than the gospel that has the power to deliver men from such bondage. You can't deliver yourself from your sin. You can't deliver yourself from the identity of your sin. As mentioned again last week, not every unbeliever is possessed in the same manner that this girl was, but every unbeliever without exception is in bondage to sin. There is nothing else. There is no program. There is no teaching. There is no mentoring. There is no self-will. There is no self-desire. There is nothing other than the gospel that has the power to deliver men from their sin and from the power of unbelief. You ever notice that people talk about the power of the gospel? And we'll look at that as well in Romans. But people speak about the power of salvation. And that's how they speak about it. But yet when it's presented or proclaimed, it's as though there's no power needed at all to save anyone. You just hear and make a decision and you'll be saved and that's all there is to it. Listen, it is the power of God in salvation that saves. And if sin does not have us in bondage, then there's really no power needed to be demonstrated because it's just something you do. See, the power of salvation is not that you make a decision. The power of salvation is that God delivers you from sin, from its power, from its chains, from its bondage. Men may be able to change their habits. I've seen that. Have you ever seen that? Men may be able to change their attitudes even. I've seen that. Men may be able to change their actions. I also have witnessed that. But they will never be able to change their sin nature. Furthermore, men will never be able to change their own desires. Now, you may quit a habit, but you know what? Your focus will turn to something else because of the sinful nature. Men do not have the ability to change their inherent wickedness and their inherent wicked desires and unbelief. Only the gospel can deliver men from sin and from themselves. You don't ever hardly hear that spoken of. But listen, salvation is not only me being delivered from sin, it's also God's delivering me from myself because I am the sinner. So He's delivering from me that is myself that is the sinner. Now, sin is what I must be delivered from, but can you really separate sin from yourself? No, you can't. Because that's what we are. Sinners. Sin-filled. So therefore, I am saved from sin. I'm saved from the wrath of God. But God's also saving me from my own self-destruction. Because men are born into the world and they always self-destruct. If you're born, you take a child, put the child in a perfect environment, so to speak, which there is none today. But you put a child in a perfect environment and you feed the child, you care for the child, you nurture the child. You keep him safe from all external influences of the world, of sinfulness. No internet, no TV, no radio, nothing. No interaction with others, nothing. And you know what you're going to find when you let that child go? You're going to find a sinner who is consumed with sinful, selfish ways without any outside influence. You know why? Because we will self-destruct because sin is within. It's not that which is without. Religion tries to, we've said this many times, religion tries to deal with sin from the outside in, and it never works because the problem's not outside, the problem's in here. Your sin problem is not that which is around you. Your sin problem is that which is within you. James even says that, does he not? James deals with the lust, and he says that let's turn there. Turn to the book of James. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Notice these words. You're tempted not by that which is without, but you're tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Here's what James is saying. There is nothing in itself. There's nothing outside in itself, even if it's sin, that is the problem. It is the lust within and that entices us because we want that. Therefore, we involve ourselves in that, which is the sin. So understand, sin is not that which is without us. Sin is that which is within us. A very simple example of that to demonstrate this truth. Just an example. If you take a man who's never drank a beer, alcohol, any type of liquor, whatever, nothing. He's never drank. And this is a mature man, not a kid, not being tempted or pushed or, you know, trying to push him into doing something. I'm just saying it's just there. Here's the thing. If you take a man who's never taken a drink of alcohol and you set down alcohol in front of him, doesn't bother him. He has no desire for that. He's never had it, doesn't want it. Unless he's crazy, but I'm saying he doesn't want it. You know, he doesn't want to be drunk, doesn't want to drink, it doesn't bother him. You take someone who's been a drunk, and you set that same bottle in front of them, and what happens? Inside something happens because they want that. Even though the man, it's the same thing that was in front of the man who's never drank before, who doesn't want it. Understand, now let me explain. Not like alcohol, not like drinking or drunkenness is the only sin in Scripture. We understand that. But my point is, the man who's never drank before, something else is going to affect him other than that. You understand? So the point is this. There are besetting sins. Are we not told that in Scripture? The sin which does so easily beset you. So there are besetting sins. But understand, no matter what the sin may be, it is not that thing that is the problem. It is your lust within. You are in bondage to sin. Men are in bondage to sin. It controls outside of Christ. It controls your thoughts. It controls your words. It controls your attitudes. It controls your actions because it has you under its control. And the sad thing is men are so blinded and foolish they don't even realize that they are in bondage to sin, which will damn them for eternity. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 1:16, Paul says it like this, that only the gospel can deliver men from sin and from themselves. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. The gospel. Notice what it says. The gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Meaning, as we mentioned a moment ago, that salvation is a powerful work of God. Why has that been dismissed today? And it really has. I hope you understand that. Many, many, many churches, many pastors, many teachers, many so-called evangelists, they will preach about salvation and you need to be saved and Christ died, and that is true, that's the gospel, but never connecting the truth to the bad news, and that is that you are in bondage to sin and you can do nothing about it. Think about it like this for a moment. Look at Scripture. Let's say that Canaan was full and prosperous during the days of the famine, but Canaan had no famine. Let's just say, hypothetically. And then they hear word that there's food in Egypt. Oh, that's wonderful. But it doesn't mean anything to us because things are well as they are. What difference? Here's the bad news. Now go back to the biblical account. The bad news is Canaan is struck by the famine also. So there is no food anywhere to be seen or had or found. The good news is God has set Joseph up in Egypt who's prepared a storehouse of provision because he knew by God's providence that the famine was going to strike. The point being this, if there's no famine in Canaan, they don't care about what's going on in Egypt. But because there's a famine in Canaan, they are very interested about the good news of food in Egypt. Hear me, the gospel will never be appealing to those who are under the deception that they are fine as they are. The truth is you are condemned and in the bondage and under control of sin. And until you see Christ, you will remain that way. So therefore, the good news is really not seemingly good news at all to many because they don't understand the bad news of the gospel. The gospel alone also, we find second, the gospel alone eliminates the gains of spiritual darkness or the progress of spiritual darkness. Verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. The reason these men accused Paul and Silas is due to their financial loss because of the liberating power of the gospel. These men were more than happy to make money off the suffering of this demon-possessed girl. They did not care about her well-being. They did not care that they were manipulating her for financial gain. The only thing these men cared about was the fact that they had now lost their means of making money. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So to love money is to be in bondage. Men will allow their love and desire for money to control their lives. Now, we're mentioning money here because the text speaks of their gains they lost, their financial gains. And notice their love for money, their love for gain financially, was more important to them than their concern for this girl who's now been delivered from a demonic spirit. There are others in Scripture who embraced the bondage of money rather than the freedom of the gospel. When the power of the gospel is demonstrated among men, it interrupts the financial gain. It hinders the spiritual or wicked progress or the progress of wicked gain or wickedness that is a result of spiritual darkness. The wealth of Christ outshines the wealth of this world. Yet when those in the world begin to lose financially or monetarily as a result of the gospel, their response is always to attack the gospel witness. The account of the ones who lost swine is one account in Mark 5:15-17. It says they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now look, these people had tried to tame this man for years, obviously. And then Christ comes along, casts the legion out of him, the devils out of him. And if you recall, the account is that there were swine that were nearby on the hillside. So the demons requested, please cast us into the swine. So Christ cast them into the swine. So now the swine are demon-possessed, and they go nuts. And they run off the hillside. They drown themselves, kill themselves, because they are demon-possessed now. The thing the people wanted was this man to be tame. Christ comes along and delivers him from that which caused him to be insane, and that is that he was demon-possessed, multiple demons. And rather than rejoicing in this man being freed, they lose swan, which is money to them. So they say, please leave our coast because you're costing us financially. Then there's Demetrius, the silversmith, in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. The same time there arose no small stir about that way, about Christianity, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Dinah, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, he brought them great wealth. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Do you see what's happening? Demetrius attacks Paul, and the reason why is because people are being turned from false idol worship to Christ. And the result is they quit buying their idols. Because the truth has been revealed. And the truth alone will hinder or prevent the progress of spiritual darkness. Then third, notice with me verses 20 and 21 of our text, that the gospel alone exposes the error of spiritual darkness. Look at verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Those who accuse Paul and Silas do so behind a facade of concern. Do you see that? Oh, look, we need to report these men and bring them to you because they are teaching things that are not aligned with what we teach. And they're teaching things that we cannot do. And they're teaching things that we do not believe. And therefore, out of concern for our people, we bring them to you because they are not teaching what we hold to be truth. We've already seen that has nothing to do with what the reason they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates and the leaders. The cause for accusation was rooted in the fact they lost their prophet and their ability to make money from the spiritual bondage of this girl after she'd been delivered by the power of the gospel, by the power of Christ. Look at verse 20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. The word trouble used in this text, it means to agitate or to cause confusion. So here's what they're really saying. Paul and Silas have confused us. They are confusing the city. There is much confusion that's been brought by what they're saying and what they're doing. So they're saying they've been agitating and they have been disturbing the city, causing great confusion. But see, this is an upside down view. As I've often stated to you, a kid on a monkey bars, hanging upside down, looking at everyone around them, what do they always say? They always say, everything's upside down. No, it's not. Everything's right side up. You're just viewing it upside down. That's exactly what these men are doing. What Paul and Silas are preaching and preaching Christ and the gospel, it's all right. It's all good. It's not confusion. It is rather revealing and illuminating. But their view of what Paul and Silas was doing was upside down because they are in bondage to sin. And they cannot see the truth as it is. So the gospel, though accused that it was the confusion, the gospel was not the cause of the confusion. It was the gospel that was shedding light into the darkness that had produced the confusion, which had become the accepted norm. You understand what's being said here? Men will embrace darkness and embrace wickedness. And embrace lies. And embrace all sorts of foolish teaching, preaching, propagating. And because of that, that which is sinful and that which is wicked and that which is wrong, or basically that which just is not true, is embraced as though it is truth. And therefore it becomes the acceptable norm of the day. Therefore, whenever truth is actually present, it is in contrast to that which has been accepted as truth, and it always rubs wrong. because that which is accepted is that which is held to be, upheld to be true. We're seeing that as in our nation, aren't we? We're seeing that in our churches. The Scriptures speak of that in the Old Testament, how that men will do that which seems right in their own eyes, but it also speaks about how that men will call evil good and good evil. They will call that which is good evil and that which is evil good, which is upside down, but it's become accepted. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The reason the gospel is hid is not because men hide the gospel, it's because men are blinded by the darkness of Satan. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say blinded their eyes here, but he's blinded their minds. They cannot see, they cannot think because of sin. The problem is never the gospel. The problem, however, is that the gospel exposes the truth of man's condition and his confusion, his confused state that he already is in. See, this city with this soothsaying girl, that's confusion. They were already in confusion. But because it had been acceptable unto them, accepted, made to be the accepted norm, now, as soon as the light of the gospel shines in, they say, "Oh, we're all confused." No, no, you've been in confusion. The gospel is just illuminating your understanding that you live in confusion. See, the gospel is not the problem. It's our condition that's the problem. And the gospel just exposes the truth of our condition. So what do? We attack the gospel rather than submitting to the fact that we're a mess. John 3:16-20. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." There's that condition of confusion. There's the condition of condemnation already there. See, people talk about this. Let me break here for a moment. People talk about this and say, "Oh, yeah, but you're just judging and you're just condemning and you're..." No, you're already there. The gospel just reveals your condition. It's not condemning you. It's showing you already are condemned. Isn't there a difference? Is there not a difference? It's not, Christ doesn't come to condemn. He comes to save. But Christ, being the light of the world, reveals that you're already condemned. Therefore, you need a Savior. Hear me. If man's not condemned, why need a Savior? You understand? See, that's the good news. The good news is there's a Savior. The bad news is that you're in great need. And if you don't understand the great need, then what's the difference make about the Savior? And so the attitude is, "So God sent Christ, that's good, one day I may need Him." No, the truth is, you're condemned already. Read on with me. Verse 18, we'll pick it back up. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Again, I have to say this because this is such a truly a gospel-focused text. Let me say this to you. What you do does not send you to hell. What you don't do is not what sends you to hell. The only reason that men will perish is because of unbelief. Man is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed. Not because he does this and not because he does that. Not because he doesn't do this and not because he doesn't do that. But because his heart has never been turned from unbelief to belief. Therefore, he abides under the condemnation and power of sin. And there's only one deliverance for that, and that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Here's the unbelief. That light is come into the world. Who's the light? Christ, the gospel. "And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You're not going to like this analogy. I don't know anyone here who would love or like or even tolerate a cockroach. I don't like roaches. Do you like roaches? Who likes roaches? Now, we've all seen them. We've all had them at some point in time, surely, here in Florida. But who likes roaches? Nobody likes roaches. And I'll tell you something about roaches. I have never in my entire life ever seen a roach attracted to light. As soon as you turn a light on, you find out what you're walking on is not a nice massage pad, but it's roaches that are scattering. So as soon as you turn the light on, what happens to a roach? It's gone. Why? Well, first of all, I think they passed it along, somehow communicating, these people will step on us. So when the light comes on, you need to run. Flee. Flee from the wrath to come. But roaches, when you turn the light on, they're gone. They scatter. They hide. Because of what they are. They're roaches and they like darkness. But I say to you that we are no better than roaches. And when the light spiritually invades our world, we scatter from the light rather than being exposed for what we are. But hear me, just because a roach runs and flees, it doesn't change what it is, a roach. Just because you don't see it anymore does not mean it's disappeared and it no longer exists. It's still a roach. Are you hearing me? So hiding does not change the truth of what you are. And when men run from the gospel, it doesn't change the truth that they are sinners and that they're in great need. But what does the Scripture say here? Light comes into the world and men love to darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Roaches are evil. And they flee the light. Hear me. Men are evil. Their hearts are wicked. Their minds are wicked. Their lives are wicked. And so when the truth of the gospel penetrates and illuminates the need and the condition and what we really are, the first thing we want to do is get away from that. Again, I have to give you this from the Scriptures. Why did the people cry out for Barabbas to be released rather than Christ when Pilate offered them an out to let Christ go? You know why? Because Christ is that light. Christ is righteous. Christ is holy. And if Christ continued to dwell among them, they would be a constant reminder of how wicked they really were. Therefore, let's pull the murdering thief out and let him live among us because in light of him, we look pretty good. But if Christ were to be released, then we start looking really bad again. That's the same thing men do today with the gospel. Oh, we'll take the ear tickling. We'll take that which pleases us because it makes us feel good and look good. But we'll run and flee from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it causes me to stand in the open light of the glory of God, revealing how wicked I am and how holy He is. Some men flee. Verse 20, for everyone of John 3, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. The definition of the word reproved is to be corrected or to be exposed. So the light exposes us for what we are. Verses 22 through 24. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Notice, the gospel does not confuse, it illuminates and reveals. The problem lies in that man is confused due to his sin and the condemnation of his sin. The confusion is that the gospel exposes what has become acceptable, and it's not, but we find that not only that which has become acceptable among men, not only is it unacceptable before God, but it's inexcusable. So what do the men do after that? Well, here we find they take Paul and Silas. They want to silence them. They beat them. They strip them from their clothes. They beat them. They imprison them. Now, there's an interesting dynamic concerning the power of the gospel in these verses in closing. While the gospel liberated from spiritual darkness, those who proclaim its truths are subjected to physical bondage. The masters of this girl, which was in spiritual bondage, the girl was, they were upset that she was freed from her spiritual bondage, But the hypocrisy is, they desired to place Paul and Silas into physical bondage. But we find here in Paul and Silas, men who were willing to suffer physical suffering for the spiritual liberation of others. Again, we're reminded of this truth. I ask you this question. As believers in Christ, has the gospel had such a powerful impact and transformation in your life that it's brought you to this place to where you are willing to physically suffer or physically sacrifice, let's say? Because right at this point in time, it's not that we are literally suffering physically for the cause of Christ at this point. But let me ask this. Are you willing to physically sacrifice for the cause of the gospel that others might be liberated rather than kept into spiritual bondage? Or would you rather see them in spiritual bondage, hear me, so you can experience your physical freedom? The power of the gospel alone can deliver. If you don't know Christ this morning, simple truth is this: you cannot help yourself. You are in bondage and you don't even realize you're in bondage. And again, like I said last week to you, here's what you think. You think this morning, if you're lost, here's how you think. Well, I do what I want to do, I say what I want to say, and I think how I want to think. And if I were a Christian, then I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this and this and that. What you don't understand is, you're really only wanting to do the things you do, and you only want to say the things you say, and you only think the way you think and desire to think that way because of the bondage you're in. And once you've been liberated from that bondage, there is such freedom in Christ. The Scripture says, "He who the Son hath made free is free indeed." And there is no other freedom than the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. And that freedom liberates us from the way we think. It liberates us from the things we do. It liberates us from the things we say. It changes the desire within. Listen, as a believer in Christ, and if you know Christ, you already know this. If you don't, you may not realize this. Christianity does not limit me in what I can do. It has freed me from desiring things I once desired. It's not limiting. It is freedom. But to all those without it seems to be limiting because they desire everything the gospel does not cause us to desire. But there's such freedom in Christ. You know what there's freedom from? From sin. But there's something else we're free from. From bondage, from control of sin. But I'm also free from the guilt and the shame that otherwise would possess me. All because of the power of the gospel.